Our scripture for this morning comes to us from Jeremiah chapter 18, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. Listen now for a word from God. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Get up, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there was the potter working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay spoiled in his hands. So he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, but if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. And at another moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, but if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do to it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I'm a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings. But the people said, it's no use. We will follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of our evil hearts and will. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask among the nations, who has heard the like of this? That Israel has done a most horrible thing. Does the snow of Lebanon leave the crags of Syrian? Do the mountain waters run dry, the cold flowing streams? But my people have forgotten me. They burn offerings to a delusion. They've stumbled in their ways and their ancient roads and have gone into bypaths, not the highway, making their land a horror, a thing to be hissed at forever. All who pass by it are horrified and shake their heads. Like the wind from the east, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back, not my face, in the day of their calamity. And then the people said, come, let's make plots against Jeremiah, for instruction shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, they said, let us bring charges against him, and let us not heed any of his words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In lieu of a prayer this morning, I'm actually going to offer, I'm going to let Marvin Gaye pray for us, and we are going to play his song, Stubborn Kind of Fellow. Some of you may remember this. It's a hit from 1962, and I didn't know it growing up, but I did listen to it pretty recently, and I think it fits. So enjoy. Amen. When I was in high school, you had to take two units of an art. Most people chose ceramics because it seemed to be the easiest. Two units of art in order to graduate from high school. And so I ended up taking it my junior year and my senior year. And I'll never forget the first week of class, my teacher, Mrs. Smith, came up to me, and she told me how excited she was to work with me because she had been working with my sister Savannah in the Gifted and Talented program, and she made this horrible assumption that the artistic genes ran in the family. And she would soon find out this was not the case. And if you notice this morning, I actually reserved a can of Play-Doh for myself, and I didn't use it. Because that's how bad I am at working with clay and all of this. But Mrs. Smith, told me how excited she was to work with me, and then she gave us our first assignment. And the first assignment was you had to cut out from this big block of clay, you take this wire, and you had to cut out squares. And there's probably a name for this process, which I don't know and I don't remember. And you took the squares, and then you would make a pot out of it. And the idea was to smooth the inside so that it could hold water. And it could be a bowl, it could be a pot, it could be whatever. But the idea was to make a piece using this technique of cutting out squares. The very first assignment. And so I started making mine, and my squares were much, much bigger than everyone else's. In fact, they were too big, and Mrs. Smith kept telling me, Garrett, those are too big. They're too big. That's not going to work. Garrett, it's not going to work. And I sort of stubbornly kept doing it, and Mrs. Smith told me, okay, when I was done with it, she said, okay, don't put it in the kiln where you fire it to make it the pot. Don't put it in with everything else, because I'm pretty sure it's going to blow up. I didn't think it was going to blow up. I can remember thinking, like, what does she mean it's going to blow up? It's clay. It's dirt. So I put it in the kiln with everything else, like she told me not to. She closed the lid, didn't check what was in there. Sure enough, it blew up, and it ruined everyone else's projects. And I'll never forget, Mrs. Smith called me into her office and had a talk with me and said, didn't I tell you not to put your pot in the kiln with everything else? And I said, you definitely did tell me not to do that, and I did it anyway. She said, okay. So shortly after that, we had parent-teacher conferences. And my mom came in, and she was familiar with Mrs. Smith because she knew and loved my sister. And Mrs. Smith was sitting there talking with me and my mom, talking about my sister most of the time, and then the conversation turned to me. And Mrs. Smith looked at me, and she kind of looked me up and down, and she goes to my mom, don't let him pursue a major in art when he goes to college. She said it just like that. And I thought that, fair enough. And my mom was of that mind anyway. And so we had a good laugh. It was good. Well, for our next project, we had to take the clay, and we had to roll it out into these long strings. We had to make snakes with it, essentially. And the technique was to put the strings in a wide circle and then keep making, this base of, circles with the clay. And the stringy clay until you had a pot, and then you would smooth the inside so it could hold water, and then the outside would be this textured sort of coiled look. And so I started making my coils. And again, they were too big. And again, Mrs. Smith kept telling me, Garrett, you're making them too big. Make them thinner. Use a little bit more water. Roll them out. She kept telling me the technique, and I just couldn't get it. And so she let me go throughout the whole project, and it took me much longer to make it than most other people took to make their pots. And so by the time I got done, it was the end of the semester, and this was like my final semester project for my first unit of ceramics. And it got to the end, I have this monstrosity of a pot, and she looks at it, and she goes, nice try, it's not going to work. And then she takes her fist, and she smashes my pot. And then she crumbles up all the clay, and she tells me to throw it in a bucket with some water. We're going to reclaim it, and we're going to start again. I don't know how you were growing up, but I was my mom's constant refrain about me was, why do you always have to learn things the hard way? And I'm going to look at my resident redheads over here and say, maybe it's a genetic trait, I don't know, but I just couldn't get it. I had to learn by experiencing. Is there anyone else like this that's willing to admit it? Yeah, a couple of you. And you all get an extra blessing this week, all right, for being honest. Some of us really are. Some of us hear really well, and we listen really well, and we take directions that way. Others of us, we're experiential learners. We have to go through it. We have to experience it, sometimes the hard way, but sometimes just how we learn. You know, I was the kid that, and maybe you were like this, if you told me not to touch the hot stove because it was going to burn me, as soon as you turned your back, I was going to touch the hot stove and let it burn me and find out for myself. I wasn't so bad, but I had a friend tell me recently that he was told not to stick a fork inside of a socket. He found that out the hard way. Some of us are like this. We're stubborn. We don't hear it. We have to experience it. And, you know, maybe you're not that person. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you're in a relationship with a person like that. Maybe you've had to raise a child like that, like my mother had to raise. Maybe you have a coworker that's like that. That you're like, why can't they just get it? We have all encountered that stubbornness, whether in ourselves or in others. And I bet, like my mom, like Mrs. Smith, like so many of us, we've wondered, what do we do with those people? What do we do in those moments? What do we do when we're faced with that? I think we're all at least vaguely familiar with the biblical story of the people of Israel. They were sent into captivity, and they found themselves in Egypt, and Moses comes and frees them. We remember that story. Moses leads the people away with Aaron and Miriam, and they wander through the desert for 40 years. And finally, they make it into the Promised Land, and then through conquest and in the leadership of Joshua and Caleb, they come into the Promised Land, and they establish a kingdom. And after they've established the kingdom, things are going relatively well, but the people feel a little dissatisfied, and they ask God to give them a king, because they want a king like all the other nations have a king. And God says, it's actually not going to go well for you if you get a king. And the people say, no, but we really, really want a king. Trust us. And God says, okay, you can have a king. And their first king doesn't work out. King Saul is sort of a failure from the beginning. And it does some good things, but doesn't have a good ending or a good story. And then David comes along, and he's at least more celebrated, but if you read some of the details of the story, still not a great character. And then David's son Solomon comes along. And Solomon actually does great things for the nation, but there's a kind of moral failure underlying his reign. And by the time he dies and his son Rehoboam takes over, the kingdom is splitting and it's tearing apart. In fact, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel secede at this point, and they form their own nation. They go to the north, into Samaria, and they become the nation of Israel. And then the two remaining tribes stay in the south. They're called Judah, and they have their capital at Jerusalem. And so they effectively become two nations. They have two sets of kings. They have different prophets. They do their own thing. This upsets God. God's not happy about them splitting. God wants their unity, wants to keep them together. But it's not in the cards for them. And so God begins to send prophets out to the people, like Jeremiah, to try to bring them back together. And Jeremiah's, you know, prophecies, you can read about them. There's about 30 or so chapters of Jeremiah that you can read. Everything that he's saying to the nation, and so much of it revolves around them transforming their hearts, coming back together, unifying in order to avoid the wrath of God. And about the middle of the book of Jeremiah is where we are, chapter 18. And Jeremiah at this point, I think, is pretty fed up. God seems pretty fed up based on what we read this morning. And it's sort of clear that the people aren't going to change their hearts or their minds. But God's sticking with them. And so he says to Jeremiah, he says, get up, go down to the potter's house, and listen for the word that I'm going to give you. And so Jeremiah gets up, and he walks down to the potter's house. And when he goes into the house, he sees that the potter is working with this clay. And at first, when he sees what the potter is making, it's this really beautiful piece, and it's elegant, and it's thin, and it's got these smooth lines. It's not this big, bulky monstrosity like what Pastor Garrett made in ceramics, but it's thin, it's elegant, it's unique, and it looks so beautiful the way the light is hitting it. But as Jeremiah continues to walk into the room, he sees that actually what the potter is making is beginning to spoil in his hands, is beginning to fall apart. It's beginning to crumble. It's beginning to flop over. And those elegant lines are disappearing. Those smooth curves have gone away until pretty soon it's just a lump of clay in the potter's hands. And I think at this point Jeremiah must be thinking, that's the word right there. That's the word of God for me, because these people are done. These people cannot listen. They can't get along with each other. They can't communicate with one another. They can't give up their ego or their pride to try to begin to cooperate, and so they're done. And what God is saying is that he's going to crush them, and then he's going to throw them out, and he's going to be done with them. And something entirely new is going to come. And Jeremiah doesn't necessarily want this. Jeremiah is often called like a bleeding heart. He wears his heart on his sleeve. He's very emotional. He loves the people. He wants to see them return, but he's seen them go their own way enough times to know that, yeah, it's probably done. The whole thing is spoiled. There's no hope for these people anymore, especially now that they've gone their own ways and seceded. But then the potter actually takes the clay, the same ball, and he mashes it up again, and he begins to reform it. He begins to make that elegant pot again. He begins to make those smooth lines. He begins to make it thin and draw it out. And soon, actually, he's made it into something new, we're told, as seemed good to him. So he took that same lump, and he made the same beautiful thing. It looked maybe a little bit different all over again. And then the word of God comes to Jeremiah. And it essentially says, God essentially says to him, tell the people this. If you repent, if you transform, if you can be renewed in your hearts and your minds, you'll be spared. You'll be spared. There will be no coming judgment, no coming evil. But if you don't, you're going to be spoiled. And I'm going to have to break you down. I'm going to have to mash you up, and I'm going to have to make you into something new. You can be transformed, God says, or you can be reformed. You can be transformed, or you can be reformed. And either way, God says, I'm not letting go of you. And the people, of course, when they hear this from Jeremiah, we're told in the passage we read, they say, what does he know? He doesn't know what he's talking about. It's like me with Mrs. Smith telling me that my chunks of clay were too big. What does she know? Clay doesn't blow up. Why would this woman who's been doing pottery her whole life know anything about clay? I know what I'm doing. The people have the same reaction. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Forget about it. And then God comes again. God delivers another message and says, if you turn, you can be transformed. But if not, you're going to be broken down, and you're going to be reformed. And actually what God's talking about is another exile, another country invading them that's going to come with their army, conquer them, take them away, and ship them off to be slaves. And the people, again, don't listen. And in fact, they turn on Jeremiah. Did you catch that there at the end? They turn on Jeremiah in the same way that later the religious authorities are going to turn on Jesus. And they begin to plot against Jeremiah. And they say to each other, let's make a plot against him. He doesn't know what he's talking about, and we're sick and tired of hearing him. Let's just get rid of him once and for all so we don't have to listen to him gripe and complain. Let's get rid of him and anyone associated with him. And they do actually what God is unwilling to do. And I want you to catch this in the text. They do what God is unwilling to do, where they're saying to Jeremiah, if we imagine him as a piece of clay, they're saying, we're going to mash him down, take him and throw him out and be done with him, forget about him, leave him alone forever. And we want a new prophet. We want something new. And that is exactly what God is unwilling to do with them if they're a piece of clay. God is not willing to break them down and throw them out and forget about them and just throw them in a hole and walk away and begin something new. God is going to stick with them. And so the word of the Lord that comes to Jeremiah is not necessarily one I think that Jeremiah wants to hear or that the people want to hear, but it's one I think that can serve as a lesson for us, that God is going to stick with us no matter what. You heard the song by Marvin Gaye, Stubborn Kind of Fellow, and you know, it's a really short song, 2.5 minutes maybe, and the general idea of it that I take away is that refrain, I've got my mind made up to love you. I've got my mind made up to love you. I guess I'm just a stubborn kind of fellow. I wish I could sing it. I really do. I've got my mind made up to love you. And that is the perfect image of God being shown through this passage in Jeremiah, that no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what we're ashamed of, what we've failed at, no matter how stubborn we've been, God has God's mind made up to love us. Whether we're going to be transformed or reformed, whether it's going to be an easy kind of love or a tough love, God is there and has made up his mind. After Mrs. Smith took her fist and smashed my pot in front of all of my friends and told me to throw it in a bucket and wait and reclaim it, the next semester, my only assignment, everyone else got like 4 assignments, my only assignment was remake the pot that you couldn't make, so redo the coils. And it did take me all semester. But Mrs. Smith helped me reclaim that same pile of clay, and then she helped me roll out the coils, and she never was able to teach me how to do the rolling right. I still can't do it. But she sat with me and beside me and rolled them out, and she would fix my mistakes, and she would help me wrap the coils around until we had what was still a monstrosity of a pot, but at least a little bit thinner and able to be fired. And I'm telling you, it was the ugliest pot you have ever seen. It did hold water, and I did pass ceramics, but it was ugly. And it was so ugly that when I gave it to my mom after, my mom threw it away, like maybe a year later. She did not hold on to that. But Mrs. Smith, I'll never forget her sitting with me each week, and it wasn't every single class, but she would sit down with me at least one class every single week to help me roll out these coils. And I thought, you know, I had no prospects in art. She said that to my mom very early on, and she knew that, and still she took the time to show a little bit of love, a little bit of attention, and to help me make what was ultimately a very ugly piece of art. Friends, as we have journeyed through Lent, we've been meditating on what it means to be emptied, what it means to be broken down, what it means to be remade, what it means for us to go through sort of the trials that God sends our way. And I want you to know that even in the midst of those trials, that is God showing love. That is often God breaking us down and making us into something new. And I think some weeks we just need that reminder that no matter what we've done, no matter who we are, no matter what we've been through, or no matter what we are going through, nothing is separating us from the love of God, because God has made up his mind to love you. Let's pray. Good and loving God, thank you for today. God, thank you for Plato and clay, and thank you too for your love. Amen.